precious brothers and sisters, for the privilege we have to gather in Jesus' name freely. Thank my God for all that He's doing in and through us. I thank my God for our several guests. We have a number of folks visiting, and we have a number of our folks who are away. Our teams are on their mission trip, and some of the youth sponsors. But I commend you because there's good energy today, and that sometimes when they're gone, the energy goes with them. But you guys have done a great job. I think the Spirit is already working and moving. I love that our sister felt the liberty to come forward to pray. I pray that it will be our Lord Jesus, who is obviously present and actively in charge of our worship service, and that you will respond to what the Spirit is doing in your life. Listen, amen to Ed's announcement, and I want to give you some perspective on the missions day. When you consider the church calendar and the big Sundays of the year, including Easter, our missions day is right up there as one of the do not miss. Whatever you need to do to make sure the devil doesn't hinder you from being here, get to bed early on Saturday night. But this is one of the most significant Sundays of our entire year because this is a big expression of our DNA, our spiritual DNA as a church. But we have been called to make disciples of the nations. And some of the choice servants of God represent us on the fields of the world. And there has been enormous time, planning, preparation invested in this. It's going to be an excellent day. I cannot even wait. And the fact that it is for the entire church, our English service, our Hispanic service with joint worship, and the food. Oh, that reminds me. Pastor Jonathan just said there is a sign-up sheet for the dinner. So even before you go to Walker, make sure you sign up on Emily's desk out there in the foyer for the dish that you would like to bring. Don't want to miss 10 a.m. to 12, the dinner to follow. So Pastor Jonathan said to me earlier in the week, he said, this is what I'm telling my people today. He said, it's so important that you be there, that if you're not there, I'm going to be calling you and asking why. So anyway, please make your plans to come. And if you're visiting, please come because you're going to learn a lot about our heart at that event. You're most welcome to come. All right. This has been a hard week. This has been certainly one of the hardest weeks of my nearly 40 years of ministry. And, most of you probably know by now that we got news that a week ago, Wednesday, our former associate pastor, Kevin Carr, took his own life. He was with us for a number of years, had a tremendous ministry, was loved by all ages, and then left what was then University Heights Baptist to take the pastorate at Rock Prairie Church in Tipton. And the church exploded in growth in a town of only 5,100, in a county that's rural. The Lord put His hand on Kevin and Amy. The church grew to over 600, with many coming to know Jesus, many being baptized. And so these last days have been full of anguish and pain. We've sought to be a part of those that are ministering so as I was thinking about today and being with you, I beg the Lord for a word for our hearts. And so, Lord, we need a word from you today. And I'm asking you as I attempt to preach that you be in prayer. But many of you are bringing tremendous burden. And some we know about and others we don't. I think of Beth Mason having her surgery tomorrow. We want to remember her in prayer. I think of Pastor John, who's in excruciating pain with his sciatica and was last week. He bravely shared a difficult testimony that he was in pain. He was in tremendous pain. And I was made aware of just an emergent situation today. We just want to pause and pray and ask God's Spirit to help us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Lord, your word says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in it while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And Lord, we have a real enemy who wants to convince us with the lie that you barely even know who we are, that you don't see us, you don't know us, you don't care for us. And Lord, I just pray that you will silence the enemy today, and that all that our souls will hear is your voice and your life words, that we will drink deeply from the fountain of living water, that you will refresh our souls, you will heal our sight. That we might see you, the God who sits on a sovereign throne, working together for good, every person, every event, every circumstance of our lives. Lord, you are here today. And I pray that people will feel relief from the burdens they carry. Lord, you have said, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. You've also called us as a church to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, remember our precious sister, Beth, and so thank you for her, Lord, her faith, her testimony of courage. And Lord, guide those who have any part in her surgery. We pray for a successful surgery and recovery. And Lord, that you will bless her with peace and good sleep tonight. And Lord, may she have assurance in her heart that she is in the center of your good and acceptable and perfect will, that you are getting glory in her life. Lord, remember the Carr family. Lord, I do thank you that Kevin now knows better. And I have every expectation, Lord, of seeing in heaven. Lord, not because of what he did or didn't do, but because of Jesus, what you did. The shedding of your blood, because you chose him from the foundations of the world. And I thank you that that blood is able to wash our dark secrets of shame, the vilest guilt of choices we made, Lord, things we did, things we failed to do, things we said, things we failed to say. Lord, you know it all. I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Would you comfort Amy? Would you comfort David and Michael, their boys? Would you comfort, Lord, a sorrowing mother, father, and Stan and Jeannie, heartbroken sister, Kelly, Rob, her husband? Lord, word for just an unspoken for a little child who's precious to one of our to our church, Lord, that you would get glory, that you keep your hand upon her in safety. So, Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for what you're going to do now through your word. Bless just, Lord, in a tremendous day, our mission Sunday. May it be filled with your presence. And may we be, Lord, amazed at your work in our hearts. And from that day, perhaps the next Chad Butler Ben Kunkel will be called to the field. Lord, may it be in our hearts to be right on the front lines of what you are doing in this world. We thank you in Jesus. Amen. Well, beloved, if you would join me in John chapter 10. We are going to get back to our 1 Samuel series as we're getting closer now to being introduced to King David. But I believe this is what the Lord has for us today. And then Mission Sunday, of course. But I'm thinking by the time June rolls around, we'll be ready to go back. But John chapter 10. This is the section of Scripture that reveals to us that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. What a comfort this has been this week. It's hard for us who live and work in a 21st century American city to understand the life of a first century shepherd. Kent Hughes said, it's an intimate occupation. The Palestinian shepherd did not drive his sheep. He went before them. He led his sheep. And while sheep were indeed raised by some for food and sacrifices, more often sheep were raised for wool. So a shepherd would typically tend his sheep for years, calling each of his flock by name. It was a highly personal occupation. So the very existence of a sheep depended on the shepherd and his 24-hour-a-day care. End of quote. So it is no secret that sheep have limited intelligence. They will wander into the caves of predators. They will wander into rushing streams. They will walk right off a cliff. They will eat the wrong food. There are even accounts of them walking into open fire. And they're utterly defenseless. But what's even more amazing is the trouble they can get into when they're not even trying to wander from the shepherd. Some of you have in your library a book I would highly, highly recommend for your soul. It's by a man named Philip Keller, not Tim Keller, Philip Keller. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Some of you have that book. And in it, Keller writes, even the largest, fattest, strongest, and healthiest sheep can become cast and a casualty. This is the way it happens. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch or to relax, and suddenly the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet are no longer able to touch the ground. So it may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. And so this only makes it worse most of the time. It rolls over and even rolls over even further. Now it's quite impossible for the sheep to regain its feet. Unquote. So consider this. it's easy to be amused by that until I realize that God compares us to sheep. For example, in Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So from this precious verse, we learn that we are made by God and we are made for God. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. From this verse, we learn that by our sin, we are separated from God. In Matthew 9:36, the Bible says, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. So, dear ones, hear me today. Without Christ as your shepherd, you are like a sheep without a shepherd, spiritually distressed and dispirited, harassed and helpless, scattered and vulnerable to tragedy. We are in desperate need of God. We were not created to be our own shepherd, our own Lord, our own boss, our own God. And because of that sin that separates us from God, every one of us, we need to be reconciled to God. So, notice in your outline this morning, from John chapter 10, we learn that, first of all, Jesus is the true shepherd who knows and is known by his sheep. Look with me at verse 1, John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So, there really were two kinds of sheepfolds. If the shepherd was out in a pasture, just him and his own flock, he would build a corral with stones or branches with an opening that he would lie down across, so that the only way for an animal to get to the sheep was literally over the body of the shepherd. And the only way a sheep could get out of the corral was to go over the body of the shepherd. But what Jesus is referring to here was a communal corral, maybe in a town where there would be solid walls built and much larger, and where there'd be a hired gatekeeper. And so all of the flocks from the surrounding area could be kept in there at the same time, and those sheep would get mixed up. But here's how the Creator made sheep. The shepherd would call to them in kind of a sing-song way, and the knowledge between shepherd and sheep was so intimate that the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice, their shepherd, and his flock would then come out from the rest of the flock. It's amazing. It'd be an awesome thing to see. They would then follow that shepherd out to pasture. So part of the word I think the Lord has for us today is this, because I told prayer meeting Wednesday night, with all my heart, I wish I could just sit down with every single person right now in the church and ask, how are you really doing? And I have such a privilege to minister to you as the body. But I'm just on a mission. I know that you're okay. That you know the Lord. That you know that whatever happens, you're going to be with Him forever. Where you might be feeling under siege, you might get the help that you need. You see, He does see us collectively, the Lord I'm talking about. He sees us collectively as His church. He sees us as His bride, His temple, His body. I want you to know this morning that He also sees you, knows you, loves you as an individual. He knows your name. In fact, this is going to be an entirely different message another time, but I believe the Lord has His own name for each of us. We get hints of that in Scripture, but that's for another time. It shouldn't surprise us that it's that way, that the God who rules this entire universe would take time to know each of us intimately by name. I mean, after all, consider what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Did you know that God not only knows the number of stars there are in the universe, but has called each of them by name? So how reasonable it is that He would know His beloved people by name. But how intimately is that knowledge? Okay, you're in John 10. If you'll just glance down to verse 14, something very amazing is said there. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right? So ask yourself, how well does the Father know the Son? How well does the Son know the Father? Now, maybe you've heard the expression, as maybe two people are talking and they discover they grew up in the same part of the country, and they talk about memories they had as a child, and you'd hear something like this. Why, I know those woods like the back of my hand. So what does he mean by that? You see, you don't just have a relationship with your hand. You are in union with your hand. It's much more than a relationship. There's an intimate knowledge that comes with being one with someone. And so, God is one in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit, but He's God. And the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit, but He's God. And the Holy Spirit is God, but He is not the Father, and He's not the Son. God knows us the back of his ear. Because through our faith in Christ, we are not just in a relationship with Christ. We're in union with Christ. We are his body, literally. Like the back of his hand. And, you know, when you consider the parts of your body that you see every day, your hand is probably one you see the most. The expression isn't, I know those woods like the bottom of my foot. You don't hear that. Why? Well, you don't look at the bottom of your foot too often, but you see the back of your hand. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. Because when you place your faith in Christ, you become one with him. And you are not God. You're not Christ. But we're still one with him. Just like in marriage. The two shall become one flesh. That means one person. And so I'm not Joanne, and Joanne's not me, but God sees us as one. That's how well you're known by your God. That's how well he knows every dark and difficult thing that's going on inside of you, everything you're wrestling with, every fear, every doubt, every struggle that you have. He knows. And he knows all the pressures that are coming on you from without, too. In a world where Satan is still the god of this world, little g, not forever, a world system designed to draw you away from Christ, a flesh that wants to, you remember the message a few weeks ago, yell, abandon your post, run for your life, doesn't want to fight temptation or sin. And then a real devil and his demonic host. God knows. But not only that, not only is he the true shepherd who knows his sheep and is known by them, look at your outline number two. Jesus is the valiant shepherd who rescues us from a real enemy. A valiant shepherd who rescues us from a real enemy. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, have it abundantly. So Jesus is making it clear that his sheep have real enemies who seek their death and destruction. Verse 1 and verse 8 speak of thieves and robbers. Verse 5 speaks of strangers. Verse 12 speaks of wolves. And so consider what the enemies of our soul, Satan and his demonic host, and in context here, the corral that Jesus was thinking about was the nation of Israel, and the robbers and the thieves were the Pharisees who didn't understand the true gospel and didn't understand the true Messiah. But consider what our enemy's agenda is. Verse 10 speaks of them coming to steal and kill and destroy. Verse 12 speaks of snatching and scattering the sheep. Notice that our enemies are merchants of death. They'll steal what God has given you, destroy your testimony, ruin your relationships, snatch you away from the rest of the flock. Now, this I've learned. Scattering the sheep is an important part of Satan's strategy. Getting you isolated from God's people, getting you away from church, that's half the battle for the devil. If He can isolate you from the people of God and convince you that you're just fine without church. I can walk out in the woods and worship God. I can go out on a starry night and worship God. If that's where you are, know that you are an easy mark for the devil. How deep is Satan's hate for you and me? I think we have 1 Peter 5:8. I want you to see this. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It was years ago, Asa was making the point, Satan isn't just content to hurt you or even kill you. His agenda is to devour you. What's the significance of that? To devour has the idea of removing any trace of your existence. It's as if you have never been born. And so what does that mean from a kingdom perspective? It means this. If he can't take you to hell with him because of your faith in the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and later in this chapter, Jesus said, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. If he can't take you to hell, he will do everything in his power to make sure you don't take anyone else to heaven with you. But we're told how to have victory in verse 9. Look at 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him. Again, get back on the wall. Draw your sword. You have armor. God has given us the nukes. Resist him with what? In your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So, Satan's MO is always the lie. We resist him by believing and obeying the truth of God's Word, but most especially when we suffer. And I'll tell you this, that is much easier to do when you are sticking close with your church family. In prayer meeting, I use the illustration of if you took a dry twig, maybe 8 inches long, you could easily snap it in two. But take 150 twigs. I don't know how many are here exactly, but however many we are, you take that many twigs and bind them together, there's not a person in this room who could break that. That's how God made us. God made us to be dependent on the shepherd and for us to be dependent on each other. This verse also reminds us that other people are suffering like you. One of the lies of the devil is, oh, nobody would understand what you're going through. Nobody's failed like you. Nobody would want to come near you if they knew that was true about you. Well, verse 9 says that the same sufferings are being accomplished by your brothers, not just in our church, but in the world. You are not alone. You heard the testimonies last Sunday. Here at New Life Church, you're in a place where we bear each other's burdens, weep with those who weep, receive grace and forgiveness from each other, love and support. Verse 10, you'll look at it, it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This suffering that you're in, the darkness that Pastor Kevin found himself in, that was never designed to destroy it. He had forgotten what was true. all of those things, even the humiliation of our failure, are designed by God to do these wonderful things, to perfect, to make you more like Christ, to confirm that you are indeed God's child, to strengthen you, to get your spiritual roots deeper, to establish you like a great foundation on a mighty skyscraper. And here, with God's help, at New Life, you're going to learn that your suffering has a redemptive purpose. God's using every bit of it for His glory. And so when you choose to trust and obey God in your suffering, by the way, every trial has a beginning and an end for the child of God. But the glory that comes from walking with Him in your trial, the glory has no end. It is eternal. So hear Pastor Doug this morning. Thoughts of murder and suicide do not come from the shepherd. He came that you might have life. There could be somebody under the sound of my voice and tempted to think, oh, I just discovered the child within me. There's a child within me, and I don't know it. And maybe the enemy is giving you dark thoughts about ending the life of that unborn child. And I am here to plead with you that that is not the shepherd speaking. He came that you might have life. Know that He who provides another mouth will provide the food to fill it. For those who are tempted, maybe not with a gun or a knife to end your enemy's life, but to nurture that in your heart, know that He came that you might have life, and remember what He did for you, and that you have an opportunity to treat a fellow sinner the way that God first treated you. He came that we might have life. Suicide is on the rise in this country. And there is, in our culture, practically a death culture where there are people who will encourage you to follow through and try to persuade you that there's something noble in that. But listen, the story is not ours to steal. This is God's story, and He is an author of life. And I'm telling you, if there is somebody, you're just struggling, and you're at the point where you think you have no other choice, you're in the right place, because there's people here that love you and will help you see what's true. And the very thing, the very pain that you want to end is the pain that God is going to redeem into a life message that is going to make you fruitful in His kingdom for the rest of your life. Always the things that I would have never chosen, never signed up for, that God has used the most in my life. The shame, the humiliation, the failure, the pain, the weakness, so much of it. That is where He's met me. That is what He's used. And that's what He'll do in your life. Notice, finally, number three on your outline, Jesus is the good shepherd who forever proves His love. This is precious. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, remember, the doorkeeper of the communal corral was probably somebody hired, but not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. He's speaking of us, by the way, in verse 16. He said he had other sheep, not of this fold. Israel's job, we're learning from 1 Samuel, was to be a light to the nation. It was about the gospel going to all the people groups of the world. We're part of what he's talking about here. We're sheep in his fold. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. See, when you suffer in this world, Satan will accuse God of not loving you or loving you anymore. So here again, Pastor Doug, this morning, you've got to rehearse in your heart. This is why having a quiet time with the Lord and His Word is important, because you've got to rehearse every day in your heart the truth of the gospel, that you are loved. You are His beloved and precious in His sight. And you have the unassailable argument and the irrefutable proof right here in these verses. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. There's nothing he has withheld, giving his own life. Verse 17, I lay down my life, not just something from me, but me I give to you. Verse 18, I lay it down on my own initiative. He did not have to be persuaded. And it wasn't the Romans or the Jewish leaders that initiated his death. He initiated it in eternity past in the councils of God. That was always the plan. Verse 18, I have authority to lay it down. I don't just have good intentions. I have the power to rescue you from sin, death, and hell through my death, burial, and resurrection. Look at 1 John verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live. We might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want Exhibit A of His love for you? He was the propitiation. What does that mean? That all the righteous punishment and wrath that we deserve for our sin was poured out on Christ to the complete satisfaction of God's justice. That's what it means. There's nothing else God has to do to prove that He loves you. He gave you the best, not just the best He had, the best there is, His beloved Son. So this morning, dear ones, here's a question. He died for you. Will you live for Him? He first loved you. Will you spend the rest of your days loving Him by loving the people He has put in your life? Let's pray. Lord, our lives are forever changed when we get the news that we got 11 days ago. Right now, Lord, I thank You for every good thing that was accomplished in our lives through Kevin's ministry. And I thank You, Lord, that this act, that I know He would, if He could, come back and make another choice, a different choice. But Lord, I thank You that You are greater than all our sins. You're greater than bad choices we make, the lies that we believe. And you are writing not only Kevin's story, but our story to its glorious conclusion. One day there will be no such thing as death, murder, suicide. We will live with you eternally, the God of life. But Lord, here we are now in a real world, a fallen world with enemies. And Lord, I don't know how the Word has spoken to people today. I don't know how your Spirit has moved today. But Lord, as we sing, perhaps like our sister who came forward at the beginning, perhaps there are others who want to pray. Perhaps there are others who want to say, please tell me how I can know the shepherd. Perhaps there are others who say, Lord, make my life count. I will trust you in this suffering. Forgive me for doubting your love. And I give myself to you anew. So, Lord, help us to glorify you now in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Here at New Life Church, we're trying to learn what it means to be a doer of the word and not hear only. And that doesn't just mean an emotional moment at an altar, but it's how our lives are going to change. We don't want you to just be blessed on Sunday morning. We want you to leave changed. And there may be somebody here and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. There are people here that could show you how to do that. What a wonderful way to contribute to our worship experience by as the music plays, you responding and saying, could somebody sit down with me privately and show me how to trust Christ? That would be our honor. Perhaps there are others, you're just burdened. It may have nothing to do with Pastor Carr, but just the pressure and pain you're under. You just like to pray. There are people here that would pray with you. Perhaps it's to send Satan on his way by saying, Lord, forgive me for the lies I have believed. The matter of you loving me, Lord, is forever settled at the cross. We sang, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me. So, worship team's going to lead us. If the Lord's touched your heart in